God, we just thank you for you are the Messiah, the name above all names. God, we thank you are the rescue for sinners. You ransomed us on the cross that day, and glory still lives on today in 2016 as it did back then. We thank you, Father, you are indeed a rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven. God, we bless your name today. We thank you for your glory in this place. We thank you for your glory in this nation. We thank you for your glory in this world. Your word says the light came into this earth and the darkness could not overshadow it. The darkness could not comprehend it. The darkness will never overcome the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. The name above all names. Father, we worship you today. We thank you today. We give you honor and glory today for who you are. And we praise your mighty name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather, just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest."
Amen. Would you please bow your heads? God, we thank you for the words of the account of the prophet Elisha. God, we thank you, Father, for this woman who came in faith, ready to receive. And we thank you, God, that you are a God who provides, Jehovah Jireh. You are a giver of good gifts, that those who will follow you will lack for nothing. God, we thank you for the promises of the Old Testament that transfer not only to the New Testament, but to 2016. God, we thank you that you are a giving God, you are a gracious God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, welcome into the house of the Lord. Are you excited to be here? That's the question. All right. I see hands raised in the back. The sound room is excited to be here. Amen. Some of you, I know you are. And I'm going to ask, if you remember, I asked this question last week. And I'm going to ask it again this week. Did you come into this place to receive today?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's a better response than last week. That's really good. You've come to receive something. And I know that some could look at that and say, "Well, yeah, I've received from the worship team and from the delivery of the word and the encouragement, and I'm all about that." But let's face it, we're here to receive from the Holy Spirit what He has to give to us, because those are everlasting truths that can't be taken away. Amen? Yeah, amen. So last week, we started a series last week on the prophet of Elisha. I'm not sure how many weeks we'll go with this. It's up to God. But last week we talked about, if you remember, a new beginning Lessons from the life of Elisha. A new beginning last week. And if you remember, we went through that passage quickly in 2 Kings chapter 2. We talked about pursuing God at any cost. We talked about silencing the voices of the critics. And we talked about receive what God has for you. If you remember, if you were here last week. And this week we're picking up on that story or in the life of Elisha, as Sherry just read moments ago from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. And I just want to lay a little bit of background here. Some of you may not have been here last week, and some of it transfers over in today's story. If you remember, the old prophet, the sage, salty prophet Elijah, was coming near the end of his life. God told him up on the mountain, Mount Horeb, he said, you go and you anoint these certain people that are going to carry on my business in this world. And one of those was the young prophet Elisha. Only he wasn't a prophet then, as far as we know. Do you remember? He was a farmer. And he was out dutifully plowing the field when Elijah came to him and threw his prophetic mantle on him, if you will, symbolically saying, you're next in line. You're next. And so scholars say from anywhere between 6 and 12 years, young Elisha was mentored by Elijah, the older prophet. And he learned the things of the kingdom of God. And if you remember last week, we talked about them on Elisha, during Elijah's last day on this earth, before Elijah was taken up into heaven, that they went to certain cities. They went from Gilgal to Bethel, and from Bethel to Jericho, and Jericho to Jordan, and they crossed the Jordan ultimately. But they visited schools of the prophets, if you remember that. Well, that's important today because the woman involved in our story, her husband was one of those prophets. And to understand the impact and to understand why she went to Elisha, we need to understand that she was the widow of somebody that was in one of those schools. Historians speculate about who that prophet was, and we're not going to go into that. We're really not even sure who the prophet that died was. All we know is that this woman came to him, and she had some things to say to Elisha that are important for us to understand, and it's important for us to understand that what Elisha said back to her. But it's also critically important because if you study the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, they are the things that occur in the Old Testament tend to repeat themselves in the New Testament. And they are principles that are valuable for us to understand that regard the kingdom of God. Don't miss that. This is so much more than a historical lesson from the Old Testament. It's so much more than a story to build our faith. It's to understand some of the keys in how the kingdom of God works. Because you understand today, if you're a believer, you are part of the kingdom of God. To transform this society, this culture, this world. To make this world look like His world. Thy will be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. We are to impact our culture. But wherever our little corner is, some corners are bigger than others, we are to have an impact there. That's the principles of the kingdom. The principles of the kingdom, they're certainly miraculous principles. You lay hands on people and they recover. That's a miracle. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. But you also speak words of edification to people to build them up in things of God. That's work of the kingdom. You see, it's expansive. So as we go along today, I want us to really be mindful that these are more than just things of the Old Testament. They're applying today. We've entitled the message today, Prepare to Receive. Lessons from the life of Elisha. Last week, it was a new beginning. Lessons from the life of Elisha. This week, it's Prepare to Receive. Lessons from the life of Elisha. So I'll ask again, are you ready to receive? Yes. Amen. Amen. That's encouraging. I love it. I love it. Well, let's get started. Let's get into the Word. Preparing to receive lessons from the life of Elijah. Those of you that love the outlines, this is like 2 weeks in a row and you should be thrilled. Right? They are good. I believe there's so much more than teaching material. Sometimes the passages lend itself beautifully to those outlines, and we really like to use them. And sometimes a passage really doesn't flow too well, and I don't really like to force it into an outline. But this really, I thought, worked rather nicely. So as we go forward, here's the first thing I want to talk about. To receive in the kingdom, number one, reach out in faith. To receive in the kingdom, reach out in faith. And again, reflect back on the passage that Sherry just read. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. We know the woman, she was married to a prophet, he is now dead. And the scripture tells us there in verse 1, it says this. It says that she cried out to Elisha. I know that seems like a very basic point, but you see, it's not. Because I believe that there is a thought process among believers, and it's in the church, that as we kind of occupy until God comes. And until then, we just kind of take life as it comes at us, and we become reactive. You see, Jesus Christ says that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. What does that mean? You see, that means the enemy, Satan, is putting up gates. He has to defend himself. But what's going to happen is the church is on attack. And the church, and Christ says, those gates of hell are not going to prevail against you. You see, that's not passive ministry. It's active ministry. And it takes proactive steps. And if we want to know what God wants for our lives, we need to cry out to the Lord. That's the point. And you see, this woman came to the prophet who in that culture and in that time ultimately represented the voice of God. In fact, was the voice of God. This is a godly man and he is respected among the whole nation. So she comes to him. She did not wait for Elisha to come to her house and knock on the door and say, "What can I do for you?" Many of you are going to be entering into a time of fasting and prayer these next 21 days. If you want to study where we got the 21 days, it's in Daniel chapter 10. That would be great reading. 21 days. As you're crying out to God in your prayer closet, wherever that is, just expect that God's going to answer. But we have to cry out to the Lord. And she cried out to the prophet first. The word of God says in James chapter 4, if we draw closer to God, he will what? He will draw closer to us. You see, it starts with our crying out to God. And I know the stance can be, well, I've prayed for that. I've prayed for that some time past, and it hasn't happened. Even Christ, when he used the model, he said about the unrighteous judge. He said that woman came and petitioned again and again and again and again and again. And God, in a positive way, loves it when we tug at his heartstrings. I have three daughters. Eventually, they can wear me down and receive almost anything they want. Parents, sometimes at the very start, the answer is no to them. And sometimes in the end, I know the answer is no too. I'm a parent. But generally speaking, they have a way of tugging at my heartstrings and allowing me to hear their heart and hear how important it is to my child. Then all of a sudden, I need to have a moment of grace and say, it's okay. It's okay. Cries out to the prophet, it says the woman did. You remember the blind beggar at the gates of Jericho, Bartimaeus. He heard that Jesus was coming by that day on the road. He wasn't with the in crowd. In fact, the in crowd, as Bartimaeus began to cry out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What did the crowd tell him to do? Be silent. Be silent. But you see, it didn't work. It didn't work. He cried out all the louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said to the disciples, "Have him come over." And they said to Bartimaeus words that must have been music to his ears. He said, "Come over. He is calling for you." But you see, Bartimaeus had to institute it. He had to cry out. Again, I'm reinforcing this because as you're in your prayer time, these coming weeks, cry out to God. Cry out to God. He's probably already placed those things on your heart in the first place. Cry out to Him. He wants to hear the voice of His daughter. He wants to hear the voice of His son. He wants to hear from us. Do you remember the line from the Billy Crystal movie? He's imitating what the parents in Florida are saying about their kids, and they're walking around saying, "How come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call?" Right? Do you remember that? It's a funny movie. Christ wants to hear from us. Cry out to the Lord. To receive in the kingdom, reach out in faith. That's the principle. And I just want to stop here and just pause here before I even go on to the next point. And look there again in verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. The widow says to Elijah this, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And now you know that your servant," what? "Feared the Lord." You know that your servant feared the Lord. This woman was not only crying out and saying, "My husband is dead," but she is reminding Elisha of something very important. And I call that a godly legacy. She is reminding the prophet that my husband feared the Lord. I did a little bit of studying on fearing the Lord. I have five verses that I want to read from you. For you, and don't need to look them up. Just please listen. Psalms 34:9. "Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." You see, this woman, her sons were going to be taken as slaves. There was clearly want because she had nothing. And God says there is no want on those who fear the Lord. Psalms 103:13. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who" what? "Fear Him." Psalm 145:19, "He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have refuge." Do you think this woman maybe needed refuge for her children that were going to be taken into slavery by the landowner? And Psalms 35:7, "I have been young, and I'm now old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread." I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. Do you see the heart of God there for the righteous? And this woman is reminding the prophet, my husband is dead, and he feared the Lord, and it looks like the worst is going to happen. And you see, this event that happened in Elisha was after the writings that I just read you, mostly of David, some of Solomon. There are promises in the Word, and guess what? She knew those promises. She was from the land of Judah. They would have known those writings, no doubt. I believe without question. She knew what King David wrote. She knew what King Solomon wrote. And it says right in here, Lord, that I'm of a righteous legacy, and I'm not going to starve. I ran into a young man at the Alabaster, and he's a young man that actually, from this church, went through our youth group, and is a wonderful young man that's going to be a minister of the gospel, I believe. And he said to me this week, "I'm graduating from college very shortly," and he says, "I don't really know what I'm going to do." He says, "I'm going to probably work here for now, but not really sure." And I reminded him of that verse. I said, "Your father is a godly man, and so are you. And the Word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen their children ever beg for bread." There's a godly legacy for your heritage, for your children, for your grandchildren. I'm a product of one. And so are many of you. And we've been as poor as it can be, but I'll tell you what, I never went hungry. God always provided somehow. And many of you will be able to can tell the same story. "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children beg for bread. My servant, my husband, your servant, he feared the Lord." And the next point is this: to receive in the kingdom, focus on what you do have. Focus on what you do have. I thought it was interesting there in verse number 2, when Elijah says to her, "What do you have in the house?" Her first response is what? Her first word out of her mouth is what? "I have nothing. I have nothing except. I have nothing except." But her first response is, "I have nothing." Do you see, we live in a world that, from at least from my estimation, focuses on the lack. Focuses on what we don't have. That's why when you go into the bookstore, and that's why when you log on to your favorite, maybe your newspaper sites or magazine sites, you're going to read books and articles about self-improvement. You're going to read books and articles about self-esteem escalation. You're going to read books and articles about how to become wealthy, because obviously you're not wealthy. You see what I'm saying? It comes from that perspective, that there's always a lack. There's always some type of thing out there that you need to have without question. We call it destination disease, don't we? It can become destination disease. And we begin to focus on what we don't have. We begin to focus on what is not. I just want to just encourage us during this fast. And this passage plays so beautifully into this fast. I didn't plan it that way. It's perfect. I'm going to ask that we fast from negativity and from speaking what is not. Amen?
That's good.
I'm going to ask that we take a fast from negativity and speaking what is not. The scripture says for us to take every thought what? Captive. Take every thought captive. Can you see Christ on the shores of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, and the people were coming and they were hungry. They'd been with him all day and they're starving, and there's 5,000 men plus their wives and children. And you can imagine the crowd on the seashore. And the disciples come to Jesus, and I'm sure very well meaning, says, "It's getting late and these people are hungry. Tell them to get out of here and go get something to eat." And Christ, very nicely, wasn't it? Christ says to them, what? "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And they began to say, "200 denarii could not feed all these people. And you say, give them something to eat. We don't have it. And it's not in the money box. We don't have it." But you see, Jesus wasn't really worried about what wasn't. He was considering what was. What was his next question? "What do you have? What do you have?" That's what God wants to know. What do you have? Not what you're not. God doesn't want to know who you're not, by the way. He wants to know who you are and who your heart is to be. If you're a son or a daughter of God. And you see, Christ said to his disciples, "What do you have?" And you remember, they says, "All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He said, "Have the people sit down." And it says he took the bread and he took the fish, and it says he pointed his face toward heaven, and he did what? He gave thanks. He gave thanks to the Father that Christ relied upon, I believe, for everything that he did. And I believe the scripture teaches that. He had the perfect relationship with the Father. Boy, if we could get even close to that, we would set the world on fire in 1 week. Get into your prayer closets these next 21 days and get that fire. Me too. This all goes for me, by the way. But you see, Christ looked to heaven and he gave thanks. Not for what, he didn't say to the Father, "Father, you know we got a lack here, and you know these people are hungry, and I don't know what I'm going to do." He took it. He took the bread, he took the fish, and he looked to heaven and said, "Thank you for what I have. And I'm going to start to pass it out to these hungry people who need nourishment. They need sustenance, and I'm going to start to pass it out." And he looked to the heaven and he gave thanks. I'm going to challenge us all. Take a spiritual inventory of what we have. Of what we have. As most of you know, if not all of you, I spent my career in government, ultimately. I spent my career in government, and we were always lacking, sure. But it was common for us to do inventories to see what we had. Because we didn't know how to go forward until we knew what the resources that we had. And for us to go forward in the kingdom, we got to examine ourselves, and more importantly, allow God to examine us and say, God, what do I have? Who am I? And what am I able to do for the kingdom? It's an inventory. I'm not talking money. It can be money. I'm talking about the abilities and the talents, the giftings, the time, the intellect, the people, the ability to relate with people, the craftsmanships, the ability to do things that for people that are in need. Those are things we need to take an inventory and say, God, thank you. I can do these. And God, I'll do these. Where can I start? Take a spiritual inventory, please. So to receive in the kingdom, focus on what you do have. And then to receive in the kingdom, next point is to begin to dream big. Begin to dream big. The end of verse 2 says, the woman says, I have nothing in the house except, what? A jar of oil. I have nothing in the house except, I do have something. It's a jar of oil. We don't know what kind. Most likely it was olive oil. I thought about this. Oil in and of itself is only valuable because it's applied to other things. You see what I'm saying? The oil in and of itself is like you don't drink the oil. It's got to be applied to other uses in order for it to be effective, but it's still extremely valuable. It needs something to go with it. Begin to dream big. I just want to add these words to this point. We are entering a season of fruitfulness. Amen. We're entering a season of fruitfulness. Begin to dream big. She says, I don't have anything, but I have this jar of oil. And he sends her out and he says these words, you go, you borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't get what? A few. Don't get a few. It's funny, and often in the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, they talk to us as what? Backwards. He puts it in the negative. Don't get a few. What we would say today is get a bunch. Get a lot. Get a whole mess of those things. Get as many as you can from all your neighbors. Take all their empty vessels. Something's going to happen for you. You see, we need to enlarge our capacity. Let me say that to this side. We need to enlarge our capacity. Right? We need to be prepared to receive. And we can't receive if we have no capacity. I haven't bought a computer for a couple years, but I bought one. Online through, I bought a Dell. And I remember going online, and I remember seeing that you need, those of you, and probably most of you are, computer technologically savvy, you know you got to get RAM, and you got to get hard drive memory. You may have to get other stuff too, but I know you need those things. You need capacity. And I remember ordering this computer, and I'm thinking, man, I know I want a lot of RAM, because that'll help my computer work fast, right? Am I right? And I need a lot of storage capacity to store the stuff that I want to store. I don't want to find myself in a situation where I don't have the capacity to accomplish what I'm purchasing this thing to do. I had to focus on the capacity. And what's capacity? It's nothing. You're buying nothing. All you're buying is storage room. I mean, if you were to pull it out of that computer, I don't think RAM is very big. I think it's pretty small. But you know what? It's not the important whether it's big or whether it's small. It's capacity. And we need to enlarge our tent stakes and enlarge our borders and open our hearts and say, God, I'm ready to receive. I want to enlarge my capacity. And this woman had to do that because she didn't have the capacity on her own. She didn't even have an empty jar. I believe the text and what it says. All she says is, my thought is, she probably sold all that she had, knowing that the next move is that creditor, and it says there, he's coming. He's here. It's not like this is going to happen down the road. We're at that point. I have a godly legacy in my husband. He feared the Lord. And I know what this word says, and there's promises in this word. And Prophet Elisha, I'm calling that right now. I wonder if, I suspect more than likely she used to have the capacity, didn't she? I'll bet you. I'll bet you she used to have a lot of vessels in her house. I bet you she used to have a lot of, probably certainly enough means to get by when she was married. In that culture, the widows were obviously the poorest. They weren't looked after. They often could not gain employment or weren't allowed to be employed. When their husband died, it was a very dire situation. And I wonder if in the old days she didn't have a lot of empty vessels and a lot of full vessels. But see, things had changed over time. Things had changed. And I think that can speak to some of us in here. Where I think at one time, if we take an inventory years ago, maybe our spiritual capacity was great. And we had a lot of jars of oil full in our lives. But all of a sudden, the enemy who has come to rob and to steal and destroy has caused us to forfeit our oil. And has caused us to even sell those vessels that were only down to one more. But you see, in the kingdom, that's all it takes, isn't it? We just need one more. And she had an empty vessel. I'm sorry, she had a vessel and it was her last one. And I just want to say, as you go around, if you don't have enough empty vessels, if you don't have enough storage capacity, do what it says in the Word, in this story, and go to somebody else and borrow theirs. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about encouragement and faith. That's what I'm talking about. You can't borrow their salvation. That's between a person and the Lord. But you can draw on their faith. You can draw on their teachings and their trainings and their experience. That's what you can draw on. If I need a fresh drink of water, and some of us in here, the elders, we did this in October. We went down, and as far as I'm concerned, we were able to sit under the teaching of some of the best teachers in the world in Harrisburg. And I knew that they had something that I needed. And I went down. And when I had the opportunity, I asked them, they laid hands on me. Because I came to receive. I came with capacity. I came expecting something. And I think that I did. One of my favorite pastors is Bill Johnson. You've heard me talk about him before. He's the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is where Jesus culture, that was where they hailed from. And now they've developed into their own ministry. And I had him lay hands on me. And I believe I received something from him. And I'm asking God to develop whatever it was that I received. But I went there with capacity in faith. Do you have capacity? That's the question. Get into your prayer closet. Take your capacity with you. Okay. And if you don't have it, get with someone who will help you with that. It's okay. And it says, so she went. I love that. Prophet says, you don't have anything? You go to your neighbors and you begin to borrow empty vessels. She could have said, no, wait a minute, Elisha. I'm looking for full vessels, not empty ones. Come on, Elisha. I'm going to go do all this work, and this creditor is at my door trying to take my kids, and you want me to go into the neighborhood and get empty vessels. Elisha, I love you, man, but that don't make no sense to me. Am I speaking in 2016 lingo? But she didn't. There's no indication in the scriptures she doubted one word. You see, she went believing to receive something. And she didn't have the capacity at the moment. But the prophet showed her how to increase that capacity. And she obeyed his word. And she listened to what he said. Christ said this. You honor a prophet in the name of the prophet and you're going to receive something. What is that? Prophet's reward. She wanted to receive the prophet's reward. It's obedience. A prophet spoke. She believed it, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to receive. And she did. And it didn't make any sense to go gather empty vessels when she needed full ones. Amen? I love this word. It's by Bill Johnson. He says, when we submit the things of God to the mind of man, unbelief and religion are the results. When we submit the mind of man to the things of God, we end up with faith and a renewed mind. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. I should read that all again. That is so important. I'm just going to read the last sentence. The mind makes a wonderful servant, but a terrible master. When we begin to filter the things of the kingdom through the mind, all of a sudden now it gets a little smoky and shaky, and it begins to break up, and unbelief and religion become the result. We need to submit the mind to the things of God and end up with faith. And I love what he also says. The prophet says, you go, you get the empty vessels, and then you go back to your house and do what? Shut the door. Did you ever read that in there? Shut the door. I thought, man, why did he tell her to go to her house and shut the door? Why didn't he just say, you take that vessel and you start going to your neighbors and you start carrying them around and doing all that? I wonder why. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but I suspect it's very likely that you see distractions happen in our lives. Distractions that take us away from kingdom business. Distractions that take away from our purpose. And I believe that what he was saying there was the same thing that Christ would say in Matthew 6:6. He says, when Christ says, you're going to pray, you go where? Into your closet and shut the door. And you cry out to the Father in secret. And the Father who hears you in secret is going to reward you openly. And I believe it's the same principle that Christ was teaching. I believe it's the same principle that the prophet was teaching her. You go shut the door and you avoid the distractions. You work on what I've told you to do and I've called you to do. No one's going to come around saying, I doubt that's going to happen. Widow, that doesn't make any sense. Widow, sometimes our friends are our own worst enemy. I have a dear friend. He is crying out to God. His wife has left him. And he's crying out to God to restore that relationship. And well-meaning friends are gathering around him saying, let her go. Let her go. I'm not going to get in the middle what he should or shouldn't do. That's between him and God. And I remind him of that. I said, you silence those voices. You allow God to speak to you. Whatever God has intended for you in that relationship with your wife, who is now estranged from you, that's what you need to do. And allow God to speak to him. But she had to go into the secret place. The woman took her jars, these empty jars. She had one full. She took the empty ones and she closed the door. You're going into time of fasting and prayer. Get into your secret place. I know for a lot of us, it's probably a car. That's fine. But don't allow the news to play in the background to distract you from what you're doing. Get into your bedroom. Go into your basement. Go into your prayer closet. Get alone with God. And listen to what He's saying to you. If it's hard to focus, and if you are a worshiper, I would encourage you to consider adding worship music to it. If worship music distracts you, then turn the music off. It depends on how God has made you. Some people can't listen to music and hear God. It's okay. Others saying, I really can't hear God without music playing. That's fine too. Get into your closet like this woman did, and she shut the door. She had to avoid the distractions. And next, pour out in faith what you already have. Pour out in faith what you already have. So she had this jar of oil. We don't know if it was half full, full, but we know she had it. And she already had it where it needed to be. And God was telling her through the words of the prophet, you take what you have and you pour it out. I'm mindful of the woman Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel. When Eli the priest saw her speaking, praying with her lips, and he came to her and said, you're drunk. Why would you come to the temple like this? And she said, I am not drunk. She said, I am a woman of oppressed spirit, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. She poured it out. And that's the best thing to pour out is your soul. When we get in our prayer closets, pour out your soul to God. He wants to hear it. It's an offering. It's an offering to pour it out before God. If you remember, this story that we're talking about today, the widow's oil, often gets confused with the parallel event that happened to Elijah, the older prophet. He's on the run because he had told the king that there's going to be a drought. God sends him to the brook. The birds feed him, the ravens. Then God says, you go to the region Sidon. He says, because I'm going to have a widow provide for you there. He goes to the widow's house. He says, woman, would you give me a drink? She's going to honor him. She apparently knows he's a man of God. She goes to get water. And he says, oh, can you give me a cake? Because I'm hungry. And she says, I'm going to get sticks to burn the last meal and the last oil that I have. And for me and my family, and we're going to die. I have no more. I have one more meal. And the prophet says, you give it to me. You give it to me and you're going to be blessed. And she had to pour it out. She poured out what she did have to the prophet. And he ate. And then he said, you go take that jar, you take that vessel, and you can begin to make cakes. He says, that's going to last you many days until the drought is over. And the word says it did. Because she poured out what she did have. And I'm talking about sacrificial giving of our life. I know it's often used to raise money. I'm not here about money. I'm here about us. I'm here about us and our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Pour out what you do have. Amen? Pour out what you have before God. There was a day when Christ was in the house near Bethany. And a woman came in, an unexpected visitor that day. The Pharisee who was in the room knew that this woman was a sinner. And she was a woman of ill repute in that community. And she came up to Jesus and she knelt down at his feet and she broke open what she had, the alabaster vase, you remember. And she reached down and anointed his feet. And she not only anointed his feet with the alabaster perfume, it says it filled the whole room, but her tears began to wash those feet. And she began to take her hair and wipe those dirty feet from the land. She poured out what she had, and the critics came to her. The Pharisees said of Jesus, if he knew, he must not be a very good prophet. If he knew what kind of woman was anointed his feet, he would take a stand against it. And Christ says, you don't understand that she's anointing me. And you don't understand that she's giving what she does have out of love for the kingdom. Pour out what you have, folks. Pour out your life. It's worth it. It's worth it. When you're teaching in your classrooms and you're pouring into those young minds that are a future, our next generation, it's worth it. It's worth it as you raise them up in a godly way. Even if you're teaching them principles of education, you're also teaching them principles of character of the kingdom, aren't you? Amen? You can do that. And it's your place of employment. You can speak into lives. And you can be the leaven in the loaf that you're going to permeate the whole loaf of your workplace. And you can change the whole environment. It's the kingdom. It's a kingdom principle. Pour it out. Pour out in faith what you already have. And lastly, remember that God's provision fills our capacity. Remember that God's provision fills our capacity. It says that the woman started to pour out of the vessel that she did have. She went into the house with her children. They closed the door and they began to pour. And they brought another vessel and they began to pour. And another vessel poured. Everyone was filled. Until every one of the vessels that they found in the community was full of oil. And the woman says to her children, bring me the next one. And they said, there are no more. And the oil stopped. Remember that God's provision will fill our capacity. When you go into your prayer closet, go in expectantly. If you don't go in expectantly, do this. Come out expectingly. That God is going to do something. God will fill it. He wants capacity. He wants agreement. You think of Abraham. God tells Abraham, I'm going to judge Sodom. Their wickedness has arisen and I'm going to check and see. Paraphrase. And he says, I'm going to destroy Sodom because their wickedness is great. Abraham knows his nephew Lot is living there with his family. And he says, "Oh God, would you destroy the righteous people among the wicked?" He says, Abraham says, "God, if there's 50 righteous people that could be found there, would you destroy it?" And God says, "No. All right, I won't destroy it if you find 50 righteous." Abraham says, "Oh God, let me go a little further. If there's 45, would you destroy it for 45? And he says, "No, on the count of 45 righteous people, I won't destroy that city." And Abraham says, "How about for 40, God?" And God says, "No, for 40 righteous, I won't." Then Abraham says, "Well, God, bear with me, but how about for 30, if I find 30 righteous?" And he says, "No." "How about for 20? "No, I won't destroy it if you find 20. He says, "How about for 10? He says, "No, you find 10, and I won't destroy it." And it stopped. There's no indication that Abraham went to 5. The story is not a condemnation of Abraham, but God stopped when Abraham stopped. Right? God stopped when Abraham stopped. God will stop at the limitations we place on ourselves. And I can't help but wonder, God, what if there's one righteous man believing that his nephew Lot was a righteous man? What if there's one? And we will never know. But God stopped when Abraham stopped. Remember that God's provision fills our capacity. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come forward. And as they do, I just want to remind us of just a couple things. From Elisha, the life of Elisha, and the life of the widow, who had nothing except a jar of oil. You see, she said, "The creditor has come. The person that I owe money to has come, and he's going to take my sons into slavery in accordance with the law." There's probably nobody in here that is in risk of losing their children to debt. But there is an enemy of our soul that every one of us has. We have something in common in this room. We have many things. And here's one. We have a common enemy who has come to rob and to steal and to destroy. And he's knocking at the door of our family. He's knocking at the door of our home. He's knocking at the door of our conscience. He's knocking at the door of our life. And he's trying to take away something that we are entitled to as sons and daughters of God. I have this phrase. I don't know if it's original or not. Where we need to go from surviving to thriving. We need to go from surviving to thriving. Can God do that? Amen, Dave. God can take us from just surviving, just enough, to thriving. And it happened for the woman. She was just surviving, so much so that she was ready to go under. It was probably her last day with her children until that debt was paid, when those kids went and they worked it off. But God not only gave her enough to fill the vessels to pay the debt, but what did the prophet say? "You live off the rest." We serve a generous God, ladies and gentlemen. We serve a generous God. I just believe that there's many sons and daughters in the kingdom, believers, and possibly in this room, that are living in a distant land when we should be living in the kingdom. We should be living where God has provided for us. And for whatever reason, maybe it's something in our past, maybe it's a decision we've made, that we're living in distant fields. And we need to come home to the Father. I'm thinking of the passage of what's called the prodigal son. You know it's one of my favorites. And you see when the son, when the son came to himself, he already had the right to be in the father's house. He had decided to go somewhere else for a while. But when he came to himself, he went home to the father who was waiting to receive him. And we need to be prepared to come home to the father and accept the ring of identity and to accept the robe of righteousness. Amen? It's there waiting for us. If we've walked out from under it, it's there waiting for us. I want to encourage anybody in the room that may have gone out in the distant field, and maybe you're in a distant field right now, and sometimes it feels like a pig trough. I want to encourage you. There's room in the Father's house. He's waiting for us to come back and to right the relationship and to be where He wants us to be. You, those of you that remember hymns of the old church, the song was this: He will fill your heart today to overflowing. As the Lord commandeth you, bring your vessels, not a few. He will fill your heart today to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and power and fire. Amen? It's an old, old hymn, but it's an eternal truth. Bring your vessels. I'm not going to ask you to stand, please. Today, we've really talked about so much more than Elisha. We've talked about so much more than the widow. What we've talked about is the kingdom, whether we recognize it or not. These are kingdom principles that are based on the kingdom that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has instituted. I want to remind us as a church, I want to remind us as individuals, Jesus Christ came to give liberty to the captives. You see, this woman felt that her sons were going into slavery. Christ came to give liberty to the captives. Christ came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's 2016, folks. Say that again. Christ came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's 2016.
Amen.
Amen. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you believe it? I have no doubt. No doubt. I'm enlarging my capacity. I'm listening to what God is saying and really trying to hear that voice like young Samuel. And sometimes I don't hear and I don't get it right. And I'm thinking that was just a crazy thought. And other times when I listen and I'm thinking, okay, I'm gonna take a risk. Maybe that's a crazy thought, but maybe it's the voice of God. It's in line with Scripture. I'm gonna try it. But it's okay. Enlarge our capacity, folks. It's the acceptable year of the Lord, 2016. Amen. Yeah, amen.